Okay, we are in 1 Peter. We will be continuing in chapter 3. As I was continuing to examine the text, something jumped out at me, and it was something that I wanted to share. And as I began expounding on what I wanted to share, God said, no, I've got something I want to share. So we're going to go there instead. We launched off with the foundational aspects of 1 Peter. And that is that we praise God because you are saved. And because you are saved, you will go through. And our trials come so that our faith might be proved. And knowing we will have trials, we're told to be and to be because I am. All right. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read a small section for you. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to do this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For, and then he quotes from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, he says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then he continues, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let me just pray real quick. Father, we just want to ask that you would allow these words to fill our hearts, Lord, as you want to teach us something specific out of this passage, Lord. We just ask that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about suffering, and this has been a hard teaching. It's a very hard teaching as you examine what God has called us toward suffering. And too often, it's been taught that as you come to Jesus, that all your problems are going to be solved. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be better. Come to Jesus and your life is going to be smoking good, right? That's the lesson that we get so many times. They've actually done studies at the Billy Graham Crusades and the Harvest Crusades, where all the people that come down, these people come down onto the field as they have this big altar call, and they've gauged how many of those people actually end up staying with Christ. They come and they make a commitment, and they hear about Jesus, and it sounds good, and then they come. And it's a lot like when we studied in Mark chapter 4 about the parable of the sower, that they hear the word, it touches their hearts, but then the enemy comes and it plucks it from their lives, or the worries of this world or the desires of other things. It strips them of the word. The weeds choke out the growth, and so then they walk away. So many people, they decide that they're going to try on Jesus like they're, you know, throwing a little preppy sweater on, and they're going to say, you know, how does it look? How does it look on me, right? And they try it out. They try on Jesus. And when they try it on and it doesn't work and it doesn't look good on them, then they cast it off and then they're done. Instead of actually dying to themselves and finding new life and putting on Christ, as it tells us in Colossians, they end up giving up. Because the reality of it is life is hard. And it's already been hard, which is part of the reason why they're looking for Jesus. But instead of being able to find hope, instead of being able to find trust in Christ, Instead, they're looking for this fix. They expect this fix to happen and that nothing, they're not going to have any more problems. Even the world believes that we believe that we're expecting some kind of utopia here on earth. I was talking once to a gal about Christian fiction, how much I love Christian fiction. And she's like, that sounds really boring. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, well, there wouldn't be any problems and there wouldn't be any struggles because, you know, that's what you guys believe. I'm going, have you been to church? Do you know any Christians? Because life is hard, you know? And there's plenty of things that we go through. You know, I don't know if she was thinking like Hallmark Channel kind of stuff or whatever, you know. Oh, darn, I broke a nail. It's like life is difficult. But our goal is to walk through a difficult, we're all going to walk through a difficult life. Our goal is to walk through a difficult life with Christ. So we get to Peter's epistle on suffering, and then we're all thrown for a loop because not only is life difficult, not only is life hard, he says, we're going to suffer. He says, in fact, it is admirable if you suffer unjustly because you're conscious of God. It's admirable. It is commendable if you suffer unjustly because you care about what God thinks and not about what other people think. Besides, Jesus suffered unjustly, so if he suffered unjustly, you can suffer unjustly. So now, life isn't just hard, it's even harder. We find that we're actually called to suffering. We're told to expect suffering because Christ suffered. That as we go through this, we're not to repay evil with evil, and we're not to repay an insult with an insult, but instead, he says, on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. So when someone attacks you, no matter how harsh, no matter how rude, when someone pays you with evil, or they pay you an insult, we talk about being paid a compliment. We know that term. Oh, somebody paid me a compliment. Oh, they're so wonderful. Oh, bless him. Someone pays you an insult, he says, pay it back with something of greater value. Pay it back with a blessing. In fact, he says, you've been called to this. You have been invited, is literally what that term means. You've been invited to this because doing it means that you will inherit a blessing from God. You have been called. You have been invited. God says, I'm going to invite you. Because it's not in your nature to do it. It's not natural for you to do it. I'm going to invite you that when someone is mean to you, harsh to you, evil to you, insults you, I'm going to invite you instead to respond with a blessing. And you're thinking, I'm not going to RSVP that invite, right? No, thank you. He's inviting us to that because it's not in our nature to do so. But he says, doing it means that you will inherit a blessing from God. When you pay out a blessing, you receive a blessing to your inheritance account. When you pay out a blessing, you receive a blessing to your inheritance account. Now, why is this? Why does God ask you to give a blessing in the face of adversity? And why does he promise to reward us for it? Well, number one, it helps us grow. Your trials come so that your faith might be proved genuine. Your trials come so your faith might be proved genuine. Our trials come, we're asked to give a blessing in the face of struggle, in the face of a trial, because that trial is there to prove our faith genuine. It actually helps us to grow. We suffer through a variety of difficulties that help us to grow. For example, suffering at the hands of others, hurtful attitudes, dominance, belittling, power plays, abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, direct financial attack, I'm coming after your money, maybe a lawsuit, or a legal attack against your livelihood. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to get this from you. I'm going to take this away from you. Another kind of suffering is suffering through circumstances, just simple circumstances like your health. Maybe you're struggling with your health. Maybe it's your house. 10 years ago, thousands of people lost their homes. Maybe it was due to a bad loan. Maybe it was due to unfortunate circumstances. Maybe it was due to just not understanding what was happening in the financial system at the time. And for someone who was in that scenario myself, at the forefront of it, when it first started happening, it was like, oh, look at you. What did you do? Oh, look who wasn't handling their money right. Next thing you know, thousands of people are going through the exact same thing. Another example is suffering through sin. This involves correction and rebuke. Sometimes we're in sin, but we're being corrected by the Lord. We have a bad attitude or a wrong desire, and we get checked in our heart. But it's the kind of thing where you know that you're kind of going the wrong direction, but God is tugging on you and He's pulling on you. So He comes in and He breaks you. And it's a time for correction. It can even become a dark time in your life as you're going through this dark struggle. And God, what do you want from me? And it might be a time of healing and a time of seeking God's face, but it could also be a time of doubt or a time of letting go of things that you once considered important, but now you know maybe it's not so important, but you go through this personal struggle as a result. Personally, though I've experienced all of these kinds of sufferings in one form or another, the one that's affected me the most has been this last one. Is my heart thought something, my mind wanted to believe something a particular way, and then God wanted to correct me, and there was a crushing, there was a breaking, there was an element where I truly hit the wall. God takes you down to the bottom, and He lets you simply be crushed, and He even crumbles the foundation, and then He puts it all back together again. But the reality of it is I wouldn't be who I am if it weren't for my struggles, if it weren't for my suffering. I wouldn't be me. There are spiritual things that I've gone through during those times that reshaped my entire thought about who God is and understanding the nature of His Word. So I'd never go back. As I examine those things, some of the hardest things I've ever gone through, in fact, when I go back and I look at the most difficult things that I've ever gone through personally, as I examine that, of course I'm thinking, I hope I don't have to deal with that ever again. But I would never retract it from my life. I would never take that away, because what God has taught me through those things have been some of the most important lessons I've ever learned. Like a piece of clay, very lovingly and carefully formed and shaped by God, I can see in the long run that my life is covered by His fingerprints. Number two, when we return a blessing for evil or insult, why does God bless that? Number two, because it changes our focus of what is important. It changes our focus of what is important. Again, he says, quoting the Psalms, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must keep peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? David writes in the Psalms, and Peter quotes it here. He says, "Then keep your tongue from evil," or keep it from responding with evil, right? Someone comes at you and they have something nasty to say to you. He says, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from responding in like kind. And then keep your lips, or refrain from speaking with deceitful speech. This is the word guile. Keep your lips from guile. And that means, for example, lying to cover your butt. Changing the story to benefit you. This could be on a small scale. You're supposed to be somewhere at one time, and you can kind of, you know, shift the clock a little bit. Oh, I'm just going to sign in at 9 o'clock, even though it's 9:05, so I don't get myself in trouble. I don't want to cause a problem. Or, officer, I did not see that stop sign. I swear I didn't see that stop sign. Where's the speed limit sign? I didn't see that. We can change the story a little bit to benefit us. That's guile. That is keeping our lips from deceitful speech. Instead, he says, turn from evil and do good. He says, seek peace or pursue after peace. When you see people who are insulated from problems, people who don't have challenges in their lives, whether it's because they've got lots of money or some people just cruise through life and it seems that there's just no problems at all for them, they'll often do all that they can just to make life as easy for themselves as possible. Whatever they choose to do, life is good, and I'm just going to fudge this over here, or I'm going to change this over here. I'm going to avoid confrontation. I'm going to keep myself from struggle. I'm going to do all that I can to keep myself from going through any kind of pain. And to do so, they'll often compromise what they know is right, because at the end of the day, they're looking out for number one. As long as I don't have to go through a struggle, as long as I don't have to go through a trial, I'll do whatever suits me. I'll do whatever helps me get along. A little cheating here, a little lying there, avoiding trouble at all costs. I just don't need that kind of pressure. But then we tend to find that the more people keep themselves from problems, the less joy or satisfaction in life that they actually have. The fewer issues, you know, we see stuff with royalty, we see stuff with like the actors and the super famous people, and it's like, boy, your lives are a hot mess. You've got everything that you want. How could you have everything that anyone could want and still have all of these struggles and troubles? The reality of it is suffering helps us grow. Suffering helps us mature. Suffering helps us to actually find joy. Peter's telling us something that is totally against our nature. He says, don't even seek to fix the problem. Don't make it easier if it means lying or cheating or hurting others. Don't try to fix the relationship by abandoning the relationship and walking away from it, by failing to forgive and holding a grudge because you're unwilling to seek peace. If it takes a response of evil, if it takes lying to keep things some kind of status quo, he says, there's no joy in that. There's no happiness in that. He says, choose to do good. Seek peace. Don't murmur. Don't try to manipulate the situation and what's going to happen. You'll find that you will love life because God will actually meet you in the midst of your difficulty. That's the crazy part of it. We try to avoid struggle. We try to avoid trouble. But the whole point is when we're in the midst of suffering, that's where God comes and meets us. That's where God comes and joins us. You want to meet with God, you'll find him in the midst of your trial. If your trial is there to help you grow, then he will be there to help you grow. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. When we set our hearts on the things that are above, when we consider what wonders and what joy awaits us in the perspective of eternity, when my heart and my mind is focused on eternity with Christ, my whole perspective shifts. We begin to see our lives here as simply preparation, as our temporary dwelling place. And we are here, after all, living stones in a heavenly temple, a royal priesthood with a heavenly calling, and a holy nation, a spiritual ethnicity. We're people of another kingdom, and we're living here as foreigners. And too often, we try to live here as citizens. When our perspective is on eternity, it takes our mind so much off of what everyone else thinks is so important down here. If you were to know, without a doubt, if you were to have a crystal ball, of course we're Christians, we don't use such things, right? If you knew without a doubt, you had a time machine and you were able to see that sometime this week, your house was going to burn down. You have it on good authority, without a doubt, 100%. This week, your house will burn down. If you knew that, what would you do? You would assess what's important on the inside. You would define what is precious. You would look at what is worthwhile. You would determine what has actual lasting value, and then you would keep it safe. What you wouldn't do is say, you know, I've been wanting to remodel the kitchen. I think I'll remodel the kitchen this week. Well, your house is going to burn down. I'll make sure of it. I want to remodel the kitchen. I want to paint the hallway. I'd like to put in new windows, right? You're not going to do that when you know that your home is now a temporary dwelling and going to be destroyed. This is our temporary dwelling. Our lives here are a temporary dwelling. It is not our permanent place. So why do we focus so hard on making our perspective on this life instead of on what's important, the things that are on the inside, our growth, our maturity, because those are the things that are going to carry with us into eternity. C.S. Lewis said, if you live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. But if you only live for this world, you'll lose them both. Change your perspective toward heaven. Be heavenly minded. Set your hearts on things above. And Peter says, you will see good days and you will find the key to loving life. Number three, why are we asked to give a blessing in the face of adversity? Because it introduces people to the real Jesus. When we pay back evil and insults with a blessing, people are blessed by definition. And they'll cease to see you and they'll start seeing Jesus. He says in verse 14, don't fear their threats, do not be frightened, or literally, don't be terrorized by their terrorism. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Why do people pay you with evil or with an insult? Why do people do that? Why do people come at you with evil? Why do they come at you with an insult? The short answer, anyone? Starts with S, sounds like sin. Sin. From the beginning, from the very, very get-go, man has been trying to establish his independence over God. Satan wanted to be like God, so he rebelled. Adam wanted to be like God, so he rebelled. I don't need accountability to anyone. Don't tell me what to do. I am my own God. And so the rebellion goes. And to establish it, to establish our dominance in this world, to establish the fact that I don't need God, I don't have to be accountable to God, to establish that, we have to assert dominance. Because if I am God, I must assert dominance. I have to be in power. Because if God is Lord, then to beat him at his own game, I must be Lord. So I will assert myself over anyone that I can. And that includes you. But they are not Lord. Christ is Lord. So when you revere him as Lord and you know who he is, then you don't need to fear them who are trying to be Lord. Why are people evil towards you? Why do people insult you? Solely because they are trying to exert their own dominance. They're trying to define the fact that I am God and you must be subject to me. That's the reality of it. I am in my own sin. I am going to do things my way. Even people who are like, I'm weak, I can't handle life, but then they're like drawing you into their lives like, help me, you have to do this for me. They are in a weak way trying to assert a dominance over you and draw you in. I keep saying that it's not personal. And though they make it personal, because it wouldn't be an insult if it weren't personal, though they make it personal and they try to find aspects about you that they can cut into when they attack you and they hurt you and they try to pick you apart and push your buttons, but in the end, this isn't about you, it's about them and God, not them and you. So when you provide a blessing in the face of their animosity toward God, it's a blessing provided by you at the invitation of Jesus. So someone in rebellion to God is coming against you, and in return, you're saying, I'm offering you in return, I'm going to pay you with a blessing. And this blessing is coming at the invitation of Christ. He has given me the invitation to provide this to you. You're the messenger. You're Amazon Prime. And just like that, the faster you deliver, the better. When we are able to respond quickly with a blessing, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The goal here in being prepared to give everyone an answer, the goal here is not to dig in and give a theological exposition, but just to give a simple explanation about why you have hope. When someone's attacking you and you return a blessing, they're going to wonder, why? Why are you doing that? You'll catch them off guard. Why are you doing this? Or someone else might see you responding to evil with a blessing, and someone else is going to see it, and they'll say, why would you do that? How can you handle that? And with gentleness and respect and keeping a clear conscience with your attitude, lovingly tell them about Jesus. You are the greatest version of Jesus that anyone else will ever see. You might be the only representation that someone else ever sees of Christ. And they're going to judge Jesus by you. In many ways, the failure in Christianity to do this with gentleness and respect, the failure of the church to talk to other people about the hope that they have in Christ, the failure to do it with gentleness and respect, has caused a great many people to judge Jesus wrongly. They don't understand Jesus because we're not giving them Jesus. We're giving them attitude. We're responding with insult. We're responding, honestly, with evil. We can present Christ with an evil heart, with a wrong heart, with a skewed heart, with a sinful heart, with a superior heart. We do it with gentleness and respect. Our goal, as we mentioned last week, is not to prove ourselves right, but to help them be made right in Christ. So if by your suffering, by your willingness to turn a blessing for an insult, by your gentle and respectful answer, they come to have a right picture of Jesus and ultimately seek him and come to know him and find faith and grace, then you have actually been instrumental in saving their soul. If you can help one person by doing this, by taking on the suffering, by taking on the pain, if you can help one person come and have an eternity with Christ, is it worth it? And how could God not add that blessing to your inheritance? How could he not add that blessing to your inheritance if by you being obedient, by you exercising this invitation from God to respond with a blessing that ultimately brings a person to Christ, how could he not respond by giving you a blessing? So why does God ask you to give a blessing in the face of adversity? Why does he promise to reward us for it? Number one, it helps us grow. Number two, it changes our focus of what's important. Number three, it introduces people to the real Jesus. Two final thoughts. Peter writes that we are to provide an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. God speaks to our conscience. He provides a conviction of the heart when we're doing what's wrong, with the intent for us to respond accordingly to that. But the enemy also speaks to our conscience. And Satan, or rather those who work for him, because Satan doesn't work alone and Satan can't be everywhere at once, the enemy will attack you with condemnation. And then you'll be told that you're a loser, or you're unworthy, or that you're more trouble than you're worth. In fact, you're probably not even saved. So how do you know who's speaking to your conscience? How do you know when it's God who's speaking to your conscience, or when the enemy is speaking to your conscience? If that pricking in your heart is causing you to be drawn toward God, to seek His face, to understand and determine what is good, to seek repentance and to be made right with Him, then that's the Holy Spirit providing conviction. But if that heaviness in your heart is causing you to feel like giving up, to walk away, to wallow in insufficiency, to put down your Bible once and for all and to walk away from all of this church business, after all, what's the point? I'm never going to get this right. That's the condemnation of the enemy. How do you know who's speaking to your conscience? He says, do this with a clear conscience. How do you know who's speaking to your conscience? If it's drawing you toward God, it's the Holy Spirit. If it's pulling you away from God, it's the enemy. So listen carefully and respond accordingly. Second, what if I haven't been living my life this way? What if I've been firing it back at other people? What if I've been ruining my relationships or living in fear of people who come against me? What if it's my tendency to just lie about things so that I can just keep my position safe, or to try to stay safe at all costs because it's been more important for me to just stay comfortable? I just can't handle that. Well, you can start now. When Jesus saved you, He forgave you of your sin, correct? But He didn't just forgive you of sin up until the point that you got saved. He forgave you of all of your sin, even the ones you haven't even thought to commit yet. You still got sins to commit that He's still already forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's writing this to Christians. If you confess your sins, if you come to the Lord and you say, yes, Lord, I'm not doing my walk like I should be doing my walk, then He is both faithful, which means He will do it, and He is just, which means that it's right that He does it. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and to cleanse you of unrighteousness. If you're feeling convicted by this, and for the record, I've been feeling convicted by this. If you're feeling that God is speaking to you through His Word and actually calling on you to make a change, to begin responding with a blessing, to forgive those who have wronged you, to begin answering evil with a blessing, to respond not with hurt or as a response to others out of past hurts, because we do that, not just because it hurts, but because I've already been hurt, so we respond out of past hurt, but to respond with a blessing. If we're willing to do that, then He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll make you right with Him so that you can be a blessing to others, in spite of how you've been to others in the past. In fact, one of the greatest ways that you can show people Jesus is if you've been ugly to other people, if you've been nasty to other people, if you've been responding to other people with evil, with insult, to be able to go back to those other people and say, I have a confession for you too. I've been wrong. And I want to apologize. And I want to ask that you would forgive me. He'll make you right with him so that you can be a blessing to others. And he's promised that when you're a blessing to others, that he will bless you. Your heavenly inheritance will be credited with a blessing. And your heavenly inheritance will be credited with a blessing, and you will see what it is to love life and see good days. God who takes our sins and casts them as far away as the east is from the west is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He is such a loving Father. He's given us a call, an invitation to represent him to a dying world, to trust him and believe him. And you can truly love life, and you can truly see good days, and you can have an expectation of an eternal blessing beyond all you could ever expect. It is such a joy to serve a God who wants to draw us in to his world, who wants to make us sons and daughters, who wants to honor us and bless us even when we don't follow like we should. So he invites us in. And with that invitation, I invite you in as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so deeply, that you care so much for us, that you invite us in to be a viable part of reaching other people for you. What a blessing to be used by you to draw other people to you. And Father, I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that for any one of us, Lord, who is held back, who is quick to respond in a wrong fashion, Lord, help us to do it right. Help us to embrace this. Help us to accept the invitation to be obedient in the way that you've called us to be. Lord, it's not personal. All these people who want to come against us and attack us and hurt us, it's not personal. In fact, it is personal. It's personal against you. It's because they don't like you. But you are our Lord. They are not our Lord. So, Father, we give deference to you. We lean to you. We look to you for your goodness. And Father, we thank you that you invite us in. Father, change our hearts. Where we're unable to, change us. Where we're unwilling to, convict us. Where we're blind to it, open our eyes, Father, we ask. Help us to see how we are presenting you to a lost and dying world. And then, Lord, help us to show you to them. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. It is so important for us that we engage in this way, that we engage in our faith in this way. It is so important for us that we make a decision to stop responding in evil to other people, that we stop responding with insults. It is so important that we stop our mouths, that we keep our lips from guile. And sometimes it's not the way that we lie to other people. It's the way that we lie to ourselves. I can't do it. I can't handle it. I'm unable. I won't. I can't. There's no way. I want to encourage you guys to make a stand. Make a stand in your own life, just personally. Make a personal stand that this is going to be something that changes, that we can't continue to allow the way that we've been hurt, that we get hurt now, that we've been hurt in the past. We can't allow those things to continue to hold us back. We have to let those things go. God has forgiven us. God has made us new. We are new people. We are a new creation. I mean, as I look through the room here, I see new creations everywhere, and yet we allow ourselves to go back into what God once called us to. So I just want to throw it out there this morning. If this is something, I'm going to raise my hand. If this is something that is a conviction for you, if this is something that you really feel that God is speaking to you in, make a stand. make a stand that this is a change that you want to make, to respond to evil and insult with a blessing. If that's you, raise your hand. If this is time, if it's time, because I haven't been doing it my entire life. It's just my nature to keep it up. If it's time, raise your hand and make the commitment. And if you're holding back, don't hold back. Go for it. There is a blessing waiting for you. There is loving life waiting for you. There are good days waiting for you. Don't ignore the invitation. Well, I want to pray for you right now. So, Father, it's so hard. It is not my nature to do this. And like Paul wrote, the thing that I want to do, that's not what I do. And then the thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I go and do. Lord, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin and death? Oh Lord, please help us. It is not in our nature to do this. Help us to accept the invitation. And Father, we ask that through these trials, through these things that we're going through, Lord, that you would change us emphatically, that we would be solid representations of you. For each and every one of us that raised their hands, Father, help them to honor that choice, Lord, that you've made for them. And for those that were raising their hands on the inside, help them to be the kind that would raise their hand on the outside, Lord. Father, help us to do it. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. We just want to honor you, and we want to know that we are able to draw other people, to introduce them to you, that they might know heaven too. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.